How you guys doing this morning? It's good to see everyone here. So Jake and I were praying very deliberately about what God would have for a message for you this Sunday. I think it's important as a church that you guys see what's happening in the lives and the minds and the hearts and the spirits of our youth. And I think it's really important because what happens in the lives and the spirits of our youth will someday become our church, right? Someday, those kids who are up here who are trying to live their life with passion and meaning, they're going to be the church, so we don't want to fail them, right? And so one of the questions that was on my heart was, what's the greatest danger for that kid, for me personally, for the church, not to accomplish its mission? What is that thing? Let me make this personal. What is the greatest danger in your life? Because you know that God has a mission for you, right? I'm going to challenge you today with some words that the Lord has put in my heart, but we aren't quite there yet. But I want to ask you, do you know that you have a mission, that God has a plan for your life? You may be sitting here and never been to church, or haven't come to church in a long time. I just want to tell you what God says. He has a plan and a mission for your life. The existence that you live is not just day to day, go to work, bring money home, pay the bills, go on vacation. There's way more to life. God has a mission for your life. Every single one here, all your kids that aren't in kids' church today, I'm talking to you. God has a plan and a mission for your life. You know that? Take this home. You can bank it. This is maybe one of the most important things that you'll ever know or understand, is that you have purpose. I don't care where you've been. I don't care the mistakes that you made in your life, it doesn't matter. God has a plan for your life, a mission, something to accomplish. Imagine this. There are people waiting for you to accomplish your mission. You have influence in this word. God has called you. He's endowed you with power. He has a mission for your life. And like an arrow, like something with power, like a gun that's shot, God wants to use you. So I was praying about, sorry, Jake, I just took 10 minutes of your time. So we were praying about what the Lord would have us to speak about today. You know, what is the greatest danger? And there's a couple things, but the thing that was on my heart, the thing that I kept seeing in my mind, I don't know how God speaks to you, but sometimes I see things, I picture myself in someone else's life. Right? And this is what God did to me. I pictured myself in someone's life who had given up. I pictured myself in someone's life who didn't even know that they had given up on their dream. I pictured myself in someone else's life that I just kept doing the same things over and over again and hoping that I would have a burning bush moment, right? I would just be hoping that something would change in my life. And then all of a sudden, I would know what it means to really live. I picture this person who was dealing with anxiety. Specifically, this person was dealing with anxiety in their life. And they had been a leader in the church, and they had been someone who had been out front. They had been someone who's living their life with meaning and purpose. And all of a sudden, I could see them give up. Apathy set in. They didn't think that they could overcome the anxiety in their heart. They didn't believe that the problem they had was ever going to be overcome. They had lost hope, and it's called apathy. So when we looked up apathy, well, when I looked up apathy, I came up with these words, indifference, right? How about you and your family? Your kids are making choices. Your kids are going, has a certain set of friends. Your kids are going in a foul direction, right? Maybe your relationship with your kids isn't what it should be. Is that just okay with you? Are you just going to make it through? Dude, one of the things that drive me crazy is when we talk with parents and we're talking about their kids, you know, and maybe something happened, their kid did something, we'll sit down with them and, well, what's your goal for your son or daughter? I just want them to graduate. Yeah. That one drives me nuts. I just want them to get through, not be pregnant, not have drugs, right? I just want them to get through the hikes. You know, I think some of you know what I'm talking about, right? That's called apathy, right? That's called, you know, lack of interest, lack of enthusiasm, lack of concerned, unconcerned. You know, all that thing is lack of interest, lack of enthusiasm, lack of concern, right? God wants to remove the lack in your life today. God wants to remove the lack in your kids today. Apathy. It's something that just sits on us. We continue to do the same thing over and over and over and over again. From there, I want to make the point that following Jesus doesn't happen when you stand still. Following Jesus, there's this great lie that a lot of people have swallowed, right? Do you know that you're bombarded with messages, you're bombarded with things in your life? And here's a really big one, that faith is a private thing, right? Like, that's just my choice, and I'll give you a perfect example. I'm chewing up more time, sorry, Jake. Hillary Clinton, when she gave her speech, right, her concession speech, right, and she started talking about, hey, we need to reunite, and we need to stand on things that we all agree with, right, and she's like, you know, the rule of law and standing up for people's rights, right, and I'm going, yeah, and then I expected her to say, having religious freedom, the freedom of religion. But you know what she said in it? It just turned my head sideways. She said, freedom to worship. Right? And I was like, what? Why would she say, instead of freedom of religion, she would say freedom to worship? Well, I did some research and found out that term, freedom of worship, is an international term that they use in countries to govern the people, to not allow them to share their faith. But they have the freedom to go to any church, to have any belief that you want. You can go and worship any way that you want to, right? But you can't share your faith. You don't have freedom of religion. You have freedom to worship any God that you want to worship. Dude, there's a huge difference. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not trying to bash Hillary Clinton, but that word just stood out at me. And I want you to understand that faith is not, it cannot be a private thing. It cannot be something that is just inside your heart. And Jake wrote this line. I think this is just amazing. Following Jesus doesn't happen when you're standing still. If you're standing still, you're just observing Jesus. When you keep your faith inside, you're just an observer. You're just someone who watches, right? There's something missing between someone who's an observer and someone who is a faith-filled person, right, who has religious freedom, who can share their faith and walk out their life in a direction of movement, right? Matthew 28:18. It's not up there. Matthew 28:18. You got it for me? You know what it is, right? Yeah. Pretty much. It's a great commission, right? What is your purpose? What is the purpose of the church? It's a great commission, right? That Jesus had said to all his disciples from that moment to us. This is a word. God's word lives beyond generations. You know that? God's word is powerful. What was said way back then isn't just for them. It's for us today. 28:18. Go ahead, hit it.
19, my bad. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Right, go and make disciples. That's our call. That's our challenge. That's the purpose of Ignite Youth Ministries. It's the purpose of the church. Go make disciples in all nations. You know what? You know what we forget? The thing that is eating our churches, that word apathy, you know where it starts? The first word, go. Go. If you ain't going, then you aren't going to accomplish anything. Then guess what? You're an observer. Like, what's wrong with being an observer? You get to see a lot of cool things. Here's the problem of being an observer. Apathy will begin to creep over your life. Man, when I had that vision of that guy who let anxiety overcome him, he was miserable. He was sitting back. You know, it's almost like he was living a numbed life, a half-alive life. Maybe that's some of you. Maybe you didn't know that there's life with a mission for you. Now it's your turn.
Okay, thanks, buddy. So, we've got to move from apathy to something else. And what we've got to move to is the exact opposite of apathy, which is momentum. All right? If you got your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 3. I want to dig into this text a little bit together. Right? If apathy means stopping, momentum means going in a direction. It means accelerating towards something. And in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read a little bit about the momentum in the Apostle Paul's life and the momentum that's at the core of Christian living. So what Paul's going to be talking about is his own faith and what he's establishing momentum towards in his life, but really what he's showing us is a model for the ideal Christian life. So when Paul is describing his life, he's describing what our goals and our aims should be as well. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Some of you might be familiar with this scripture already. Paul says, in describing his past and all of his religious training and all of his religious upbringing, all of the information that he had internalized in his head, maybe all of his spirituality, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know." And follow along with this. This is important right here. Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do," this is the momentum verse right here, "forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Now, there's so much in there, right? But Paul talks about, number one, what he's chasing after and how he's chasing, right? So if we pull that apart, what were Paul's goals? Paul's goals, number one, was to know Christ, to have a knowledge of Jesus. He put above all else knowing Jesus as the goal of his life. Number two, to share in his sufferings. Number three, to become like him. And number four, to attain resurrection. That's a picture of what the Christian life is all about. If your goals are any different, if you're chasing after anything different in this life than to know Jesus, to share in his sufferings, that's not a popular one to preach, by the way. To become like him and to attain resurrection from the dead. That is the goal of Christian living. If you are chasing anything else, you are not going to establish the kind of momentum that leads to godly living. That's the core of the Christian life right there. Take a look at your own heart. What's going on in your heart that drives you every day? What are you generating momentum towards? If it's not those things, it's going to lead to disappointment, which Randy so nicely received that word this morning. I love that. If we're chasing anything else, if we are orienting ourselves toward any other goal, it leads to disappointment. But Paul says, orient your life towards knowing Christ, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him, attaining resurrection from the dead. And what does it lead to? It leads to righteousness. Right? Paul puts this so awesome, though. Sometimes we put these biblical figures up on a pedestal, and it's like, well, man, that's easy for Paul to say, right? Because Paul was super spiritual, but he says this doesn't happen naturally. It's not something he's achieved already. He talks about establishing momentum. He talks about pressing on, forgetting what's behind, and straining forward. That's not something that comes naturally. You got to make a decision to chase those things in your life. I think about it like this. How many of you have ever taken a physics class? Right? this is going to be like real bad crash course, right? I took one physics class senior year of high school, and it did not go well, right? But I'll do my best to put this in layman's terms. And this might not even be right, because that science stuff is just beyond me. All right, so if I got this right, momentum requires, if you got an object, you want that object to have momentum, it's got to have a direction, right? But what else does it need to have? Inertia, which is generated by force, right? It's got to have a force pushing on it. Does this have to be a one-time thing, though? Can you just give it a shove and it just maintains momentum? What do we know about physics and inertia in our world? What happens if the force applied to that object stops? It decelerates and comes to a stop. Why? Gravity and friction, right? So there are natural forces in the world that act upon an object to bring it to a stop if there is nothing generating force to accelerate it. You know, that's just like the Christian life. We live in a world where the natural kind of way of the world acts upon us to bring us to a halt if there is not a continual acceleration of godliness and righteousness in our life. We can't take our feet off the pedal. What Paul says is, man, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be, I'm going to sit on my couch and I'm going to get more godly. Paul is saying, I'm going to press on. I'm going to strain forward. He's trying. He's pouring out his blood, sweat, and tears in the pursuit of a godly lifestyle. Paul also says, everyone who lives a godly lifestyle in this world can expect persecution. Everyone who lives a godly lifestyle in this world can expect difficulty. That's what we're in for. But he tells us, and this is important, let those of you who are mature think this way. Paul says the mark of maturity is to have momentum. Mature faith is marked by having momentum.
So what does momentum look like? What is momentum? What does that mean in your life? How do you have it? What does that even look like, right? If we preach a great sermon, but you don't bring something home, we failed. We failed the Holy Spirit. You need to bring something home today. So here's what I want you to consider. I want you to look like. I'm going to give you some examples. I'm going to try to keep kids awake, right? Of momentum. Okay. Now, how many of you watch reality shows? There's four people. You know, the U.S. Census says like 85% of people do, but our church is unique, man. We don't watch those kind of shows. Right. So if we did a reality show, we'll call it What's Up, Johnny? Yeah. So if I have a show and I want people to follow me, I want people to know, you know what I mean? Like, I need viewership because I eat a lot and I need food. Okay? So opening scene. What's up, Johnny? Right? And Johnny's sitting on the couch, right? He's got his feet up watching a Badger game. Got his, you know, hat cocked a little bit. He's eating French fries out of his belly button. Right? How do you think my viewership's going to be? Right? For the first few minutes, be like, and then they're done, right? How about you? In your spiritual life, is that the way you are? Right? You made a bold stand for God. Would you catch up? In your belly button? No, that's not right. Right? So you make a bold stand for God and then you just sat on the couch? Well, face a personal thing, Jake. It's personal. I'll just keep it to myself. Nobody watch that show, right? What happens if I decide, all right, we're going to follow Johnny around, right? Right? And Johnny doesn't want to get noticed by the crowd, but he just kind of, you know, like everyone's, just imagine everyone's talking to church and the camera's following me around. Well, I'd go stand up by some people and shake my head, and then I'd go and sit down by myself, right, and start to doodle, right? And you know what I mean? Like, I go back in the office and do filing. How many people would watch that show? Hey, thanks, Josh, man. I appreciate that. Got some support in the front row. Nobody would watch that show, right? Because you have someone who's distracted, who's kind of going moment by moment, like, oh, maybe I'll talk to them. Like, that person has no purpose, right? You're going to put people to sleep. That's crazy. Is that your spiritual life? Is that your spiritual walk? Are you going from one thing to another without purpose, right? Are you not making a difference? Are you not making an impact in people's lives? You're just kind of coasting along, kind of enjoying the moment each spot? Okay, now, How many of you ever watch Cops? That's cool. A lot more people watching Cops than reality shows. I don't know how that happened. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that was my punchline there. Sorry you missed that. Okay, so every once in a while when you're on Cops, you have this moment where you're like, something's going to happen. It's going to get messy, right? So if they're following Johnny around, right, and all of a sudden Johnny straightens out, right, and suddenly I pick up a bat, right, and I put my shoulders back, and I start walking like this. Right? Now we have a show that someone's going to watch, right? Let me tell you this. In your life, are you standing there with direction, with purpose, with mission, right? Johnny, who's got the baseball bat in his hand, he's going to have a fight, right? He's going to brawl it up. Something's going to happen, right? How about you? When people see your life, are you walking with mission? Are you walking with purpose? Do you know why you're here? Do you know where you're going, right? That's what you're missing. That is the removal of apathy in your life. That's called good ratings, and you're going to want that, right? Because we all hungry, right? You need to live your life with passion and get rid of the apathy. Do I have any more points before you speak? I got so carried away into that one, I don't know what happened. How does that look in your life? You know what? If you're living your life and you're saying this, you know what? I'm going to make a difference in my neighborhood. Dude, I've done this, right? I got neighbors on my left, I got neighbors on my right. And you know what? If I just go in, bring the garbage in and out, drive in and out of my driveway, and I don't talk to my neighbors, guess what? I'm going to have zero influence, and they don't care what's going on in my life. You have neighbors, you have people, you have friends, you have kids that are middle school, that are high school, you have nieces and nephews. You know what? You can make a difference in their life, right? You can just leave them set. You can leave them go, or you can live life with purpose, right? Grab the sword of the Spirit. And you start talking to your neighbor. You start loving your neighbor. You find out what's going on, right? You interrupt their day. I remember my neighbor's got his headphones on, right? He's out in the back, and he's walking with purpose, mowing the lawn, right? Oh, well, you know, face just a personal thing, Jake. I can't possibly, you know, interrupt him. He looks really busy, right? That's not walking with momentum. That's not walking with mission. That's not walking with passion. Sometimes you got to say, hey, neighbor, right? Sometimes you got to walk with a purpose and a mission and bring out that love bat, right? You need to bring out the sword of the Spirit. You need to talk to somebody and stop living your life like it's just one TV reality show to the next, a string of Netflix things, right? We need to get out and move. What does momentum look like? What does the removal of apathy look like in your life?
Yeah, to that point, the book of Hebrews talks about the Word of God being living and active. You guys know that scripture, right? Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You guys could probably figure that scripture out the rest of the way for me, right? Here's what we think. We think when that scripture was written, they're talking about the Bible, right? We're thinking the author of Hebrews is looking at his 66-book collection printed in brand new 2004 version ESV, yeah. Right? And he's saying, this collection, this printed word is the Word of God. How many of you know when the author of Hebrews wrote that, we didn't have this yet? You know that? New Testament hadn't been canonized yet. We didn't have the 27 books of the New Testament written down and printed so nice. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the spoken word. You know how the Bible was transmitted between people and passed along from congregation to congregation before it was written down like this? It was spoken. They memorized it and they spoke it. The author of Hebrews is talking about the Word of God as it's being spoken by believers is living and active and it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not this sitting on a bookshelf that's powerful. It's the people of God being active to speak the Word of God, and in the speaking, the Holy Spirit works and there is power. Right? Think about that. God's Word itself, if not utilized and put into momentum by our words, is ineffective. That's crazy stuff. So as believers, though, we need to be aware that there are many of those forces that are acting on us at any given time to bring us to a stop. Absolutely. Right? And we got a few of them. We got a few verses we're going to race through here. So we're just going to throw them up on the screen for you. The first one is weariness. Sometimes believers come to a stop or they slow down because of weariness. You guys ever get that way? You just feel like you're being poured out a little too much.
Yeah. How many of you ever felt that way? My hand is way up. I mean, I'm telling you, this is one of the dangers that I saw when we talked about this, Jake, is that this apathy, right, overcomes all of us. It's a common enemy of the gospel and a passion and moving throughout your life. Weariness is a reality. Let's talk about how to battle it.
1 Timothy 4:6 says this, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." Now, translation is a funny thing. And in the Greek, the word trained actually has a deeper meaning, kind of talking about being nourished. You know what Paul's telling Timothy? He's telling Timothy that he needs to nourish himself in the words of the faith in order to be effective. You know how you combat weariness? Feeling like you're being poured out too much? It's filling yourself. And that happens when we nourish ourselves with the words of God, right? Which luckily now we do have in this form, right? We nourish ourselves with the word of God. The second thing that can act on us to cause us to slow down and come to a stop is accepting the status quo. You know what that looks like? Accepting the status quo happens anytime we get to a point in our life where we're like, good enough. Right? A great example of this. Now, I'm not great at household stuff, right? Like, I'm not Mr. Fix-It at all. I'm really bad. I'm a work in progress. I'm trying. I replaced our bathroom floor a while back. I took the baseboard off, right? It's been about 6 months since I redid the floor, and guess how much of that baseboard has been put back on? About 50%, right? I got to a point where I was like, that's good enough. Oddly, my wife doesn't agree. But the idea is sometimes we get to a point where we look around and we say, you know what? I've done a lot of work spiritually this week. Been to church a lot, studied my Bible a lot, so I'm good, right? Or maybe, guys, as you're leading your family spiritually, I got my family to church this week. I even did a devotional. We did a devotional around the dinner table. So I'm doing pretty good. I'll just kick back tonight, yeah. Right? Or sometimes temptation's like, man, you know, it's been a long day. It's late. The kids are just going to bed. We'll skip Bible time tonight. Mm-hmm. Guys, that's accepting a status quo.
Yeah, absolutely. So the second thing, after accepting the status quo, when you just accept things as they are and you don't move or try to make a change or do anything, is this idea of becoming entangled. In 2 Timothy 2:4, there we go. This is what Paul said, and 2 Timothy is like the end of Paul's life, right? It's like this whole thing is just incredibly packed with so much knowledge and power because he's about to die and he knows it. So he's going on to Timothy. He says, "Share in the suffering as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And all athletes are not crowned unless he competes. And according to the rules, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." As you can see, it's underlined. It says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Dude, this is a danger for me. This is a danger for my family, right? This is a danger, you know, for me as a person that I get entangled in things that just don't matter. You know how many kids I see just living their life and pouring their entire life into stuff that's not real, right? They're playing video games. They're into things that, you know what? They're just pouring their life. You know, Dana said something incredibly profound last week, and that is, I've heard it 100 times, that we're made for worship. But, you know, last week I think I finally got it. Everything that we do, wherever we set our affections and wherever we put our attention is what we worship. That's what we worship. And we can't help it. We're made to worship. I don't care who you are, you're going to worship. You're going to worship something. Everything in your life is going to worship something because that's how you're made, right? Do we expect a worm to fly? No. Right? Because worm's not made to fly, because a worm's made to be a worm and a bird's made to be a bird. And well, guess what? We're made to worship. And if we try to do something else, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen. Right? We are made to worship. And so no matter what comes along in our life, no matter what the temptation to be entangled in, it's civilian affairs. It's just a distraction, right? What is it in your life? What is that distraction? What is overtaken? What are you worshiping?
Another danger, last danger we have to be aware of is spiritual compromise. Spiritual compromise that takes us out of the game. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us this. You guys are probably familiar with this one too. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You know what slows us down? Is when we start playing around with old habits, right? Maybe God's brought us to a place of freedom. He's brought us out of bondage in a certain area of our life. Maybe habits, maybe behaviors where God's brought us into healing. And we come to a place where maybe because we're accepting the status quo, we start to dabble in things we used to do, right? We start to go backwards and think, ah, man, you know, maybe that's not so bad, right? We start playing around with sins that God has brought us freedom from. We need to be careful because that route leads, as Scripture says, back into slavery. This is a point I want you guys to take away as we talk about all those things that can slow us down. The moment that we slow down and get comfortable, we stop being effective. The moment that we start to slow down and get comfortable, you know, comfort's our greatest enemy, we stop being effective. So how do we fix our own apathy? A couple things that Johnny and I want to impart to you today about how to fix your own apathy. Number one, you know what it's going to take? It's going to take discipline. I know a lot of you like that word, right? Now, I have to be careful because sometimes as a pastor, my tendency is to just say, well, suck it up and just try harder, right? And that's not always the best advice. But the reality is, as believers, sometimes we just need to do it, right? We can't wait until we feel like being spiritual. We can't wait till we feel like reading the Bible. We can't wait till we feel like talking to our neighbor, because if we sit back and do that, we're going to be eating fries out of our belly button. Which, by the way, is going to be the lasting image stuck in my head after today. But the reality is, if we wait until our feelings catch up with our faith, it's never going to happen, right? Faith is about setting a direction and taking steps regardless of feeling. It takes discipline. It's not pleasant.
Just one thing I'll add to that is, you know what I noticed in my life? I can make a lot of excuses not to read my Bible. I'm really good about making excuses why not to read my Bible, not having prayer time. But you know what? There's little tiny things that you can do to start momentum. You know what? What you listen to in the radio, right? Did you know that there's a station you can turn on and it you can listen to preaching almost all the time? You know that? You know, and when you go on YouTube, instead of, you know, looking at, you know, watching the videos of
cat videos.
I may or may not have watched a few cat videos. You know what? You can turn on some good preaching. Almost every preacher out there that you're looking for has it. You know what? It does not take that much time. Don't believe in that lie. You can start to live a disciplined life, and the first thing you need to do is take a small step. The second thing is you have to know your mission, right? You got to know what you're here for. That's your homework. What is your personal mission? What has God put you here on earth for? What is the mission of your family? I want you to write this down. This could be a life-changing moment in your life. Instead of just living your life bouncing from one thing to another, I want you to write down what your mission is, right? Write down the mission of your family. The church already has a mission, right? We've already talked about go. You're not going to accomplish the mission without the go. Know your course. What's your family's mission? Does your family know it? So it's so important if you want to leave a legacy for your family, write down your family's mission, right? Write it down. Whether it's to raise godly children, whether it's to get them on their mission, to prepare them to accomplish what God has called them to do, whether it's to bring them to maturity, right? Maybe it's between you and your wife that that you grow together and are in unity. I don't know what the mission, you know, is for you and your family. You have to discover it. I'm not here to give you that, because you need to look at it for yourself. And then you need to begin to move the right direction.
So fixing your apathy requires discipline, it requires a mission, and lastly, it requires knowing God's promises. This is so important. I want to read this together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 says this, and this is powerful stuff. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Jimmy shared something like that this morning in his prayer, right? Christians need to stop engaging in fruitless, silly discussions, silly things that don't lead to godliness. You know what Paul would have said is silly? Anything that doesn't help you be godly is silly. Right? We need to have just cold, hard recognition of the things in our life that have eternal value and the things that don't. And we need to be uncompromising. Instead of silly stuff, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. Again, pressing, straining, working, laboring, applying effort. For this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Here's the core of the Christian life. Why do we apply discipline? Why do we set a mission? Why do we have to be so intentional? Why do we apply ourselves with effort, even when it's difficult? Because we have our eyes on the future. We have our eyes on a hope. And that hope directs us and gives us the passion we need to pursue godliness in this life. What is that hope? That there is going to be a day when the living God, who has promised us salvation through Jesus Christ, comes to fulfill it. That's it. He hasn't realized that yet, but that's the core of our faith. And we chase after that promise, and that promise directs us in all of our thinking and effort as believers.
Amen.
So here's the deal. So what does that look like for us at Ignite? Because after all, the point of today is for us to share with you our vision for Ignite. Our vision for Ignite is that we want to move out of comfort, we want to move out of apathy, and we want to establish momentum. We've decided that at Ignite, we want the next year or however this frame of time is in God's mind, God's desire for us in this season is to be bold, right? That we've come to a place where, honestly, most of the students in our group, I think, are pretty solid believers committed to Jesus Christ. That's an awesome praise, because that's not always been the case. But you know what that means for us now? Is that we can't be content. So we have to move forward. That if we want to be relevant in this community and we want our ministry to matter in this community, we've got to establish momentum by going outside of our comfort zone. And we want you to join us in that mission. Right? We want you to be a part of it. Johnny, how can they be a part of it?
Is that in our notes? Oh, okay. I'll tell you what, this is true. And you know what? There are lives at stake. And I don't say that just, you know, because I think it's the right thing to say, or that I'm trying to stir you up. Because anything I say, I don't want to stir you up on my own strength. I want the apathy of the Lord to sit on you, sent from God. I didn't say that right. I want the anguish of the Lord to sit on you, not apathy. Anguish of the Lord. That you sit there and you go, oh my gosh, I can't live my life this way. I need to have mission. I need to have purpose. I need to do something. I need to live my life so that my kids can see that there's a purpose and a mission for them. I need to prepare them, right? We need you to get a hold of this. But here's the deal. How can you help us? Do you know how many kids don't come to our youth group? A lot. There's a lot of kids that don't come. And you know what? I just want you to have influence. I want you to pray for the kids, our generation, their generation of kids. I want you to get involved in their life. I want you to start being an influence on your kids and on their friends. Bring them to church. You know what? Your kids are going to hate you, but this is what I think. Yeah, it's a true story. You know, you're like forcing your kids to go to youth group sometimes. Sometimes my parents force me to go to youth group. Your parents ever force you to go? Yeah. So guess what? It's in our policy. You can force your kids to go to youth group. But really embarrass some really good parents. Whenever they have a friend over, you go, "Hey, little Johnny's going to youth group, and he wants you to come with him." And your kid will say, "I hate you. Don't you ever do that to me in my life ever again, right? Don't do that." But you know what? Do it, man. Pray for those kids. Pray for your neighborhoods, right? We're in this together. Nobody is standing alone. So join us in our mission.
We want you to use this as a resource. My dream is that you would see Ignite as a tool in your tool belt for reaching out to the students that are in your life and around your life. Right, whether that's the kids in your own family, we want to come alongside you, we want to partner with you, and we want you to be invested as a family. But more importantly, I want you to think about this. How often are you around students who are between 5th and 12th grade? How often do you ever come in contact with them? Anytime that you come in contact with those students, you have an opportunity, right, to use Ignite as a resource for them to hear the gospel. And we hope you'll view it that way. Out on the desk, out in the lobby, I didn't know where to put them, so I just threw them out there. We've got flyers that we made up for Ignite. You know what I'd love? I'd love it if you just took them with you. And if you encounter a student, I know it's super scary talking to teenagers. They're scary, right? Some of them don't shower. I mean, some of them are stinky. No, I'm just kidding.
No, you're not.
That's just the middle schoolers.
Yeah.
But I'd love it. You know, has it ever crossed your mind to just mention it? To take the step of just handing them a flyer, let them know that Ignite is happening? You can be used in that way. I read a really cool quote last night that just stuck out to me. And it said this. It said, "The situation of the church in North America today is increasingly missional." That is, our congregations are not chapels to a Christian culture. They're outposts in a mission field. Right? So here's what we want. We want you to be an outpost for our ministry. We want you to be a connecting point. Maybe it's inviting students into your home. Maybe it's encouraging your kid to start a Bible study, right? And inviting neighbors that are in Ignite ages, right? We have leaders who have done that. We want every single one of our leaders to be an outpost, a connecting point, off in the mission field, a rallying point, right? That's how we want to see the kingdom advancing through Ignite. We need adults and students who will jump into battle and establish outposts so the mission can move forward. And we want you to be part of that with us.
So one of the things I want to talk about is I don't want to say we switched philosophies. We've grown into a different philosophy in ministry. You know, it used to be in youth ministry when I first started back in 1961. Not really that old, but I'm glad you laughed, is that we would do a huge event, right? We would have big events, and we would do whatever we could to get kids come because of that. Hey, it's going to be fun. It's a popular thing to do, right? It's going to be awesome. You know, we don't do that anymore. I'll tell you why, because it creates a consumer mentality, and the church is really in the midst of this. There's a real battle for the heart of our church, whether we're trying to get consumers or trying to get people to come, right? It's like, hey, everyone go to Starbucks. They got cool cups, and we do that with the church. Hey, come to church. We have awesome worship, right? We got great preaching. You're going to laugh at it. You know, the facility's fantastic, right? That's not what we're about, and I don't believe that's the heart of God. Instead of addition, adding more people to come to create a greater organization, what we've decided to do, and this is the heart of God, is that we want to multiply. So, like, I know my calling in life. Right? And I know what God has called me to do, that's to reach this next generation for kids and to raise them up so that they can be the church someday, that I can give them everything that they need so that they're mature and fully equipped, right? And so we kind of have shifted. We've grown into this that we pour into our kids, right? We're not trying to add kids to get them to come in. We're trying to invest in our staff, invest in our kids, because God has a mission for them, and it's my job as a pastor to get them on their way, to remove the blocks in their lives so that they can accomplish their mission. So that is literally what we're doing. We're making disciples.
So think about it this way, and we're just about done here, so stick with us. But think about this in terms of simple math. Lister's a math teacher. You'll like this. Right, we could get 100 kids, right? Maybe, and this is the type of ministry model Johnny and I grew up with. We could get 100 kids to come to Ignite on Sunday night. That'd be awesome. And if we had 100 kids, that place would be standing room only. It would be gross, right? But would it be more effective if instead of bringing 100 kids to us to hear me and Johnny, right, and they could get their little meal of spirituality for the week, or would it be more effective for us to train up 100 adults, leaders, and students in our churches to go out and be connecting points for students in the community? Which one's going to bear more fruit? See, that's addition versus multiplication. If everyone connected with our ministry, everyone in our congregations, all of our students would invest in the lives of 2 students. Right? All of a sudden, that's way more than Johnny and I could ever multiply our own efforts. Right? That's what the church is all about. Here's a quote. We love little snapshot quotes. Right? So if you want to write this down, this is awesome. Addition grows an organization. Multiplication expands a kingdom. That's what we're seeking at Ignite. But God's vision for our lives and for our ministries and for our families won't be realized if we stop. So let's establish that momentum together. I want to wrap up by reading a verse together. So if you guys could stand up with me. I think this verse is really powerful. We just need to stick it in. Okay. Johnny has to take offering. Thanks for telling me.
Yeah. While Jake's preparing to do this, I don't know how we forgot. I mean, it's Youth Sunday. I'm old. That's what I do. I found this great excuse that I can use in everything, right? I'm old. I couldn't remember, right? I got a couple people agree. Yeah, it's awesome. So if the ushers want to come forward, we'll take up this morning's offering. And we're not going to pray for it. You guys can just start. Then I'll just let Jake continue on how we want to finish.
All right.
Go ahead. Start your offering.
Can we read and offer at the same time?
Yes.
Okay. Let's just read this out loud, and then I'll close in prayer. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Lord, we praise you that you have given us a calling and a responsibility. Lord, your word says that at one time we were not a people. You made us a people. Lord, at one point we didn't have an identity. You gave us an identity. Lord, at one time we didn't have a mission or a purpose. You gave us a mission and a purpose. Lord, help us to establish momentum. Help us to move forward, to press on, to strain towards the goal of righteousness in Christ. Lord, there are so many forces in this life which would slow us down, so many discouragements and struggles. Lord, you promised us that we would have struggles. But Lord, you told us to take heart because you've overcome them. Lord, we trust you for that promise. Be with us. Make us an effective community of believers who are moving toward the goal and the prize together. Help us to take bold steps to expand your kingdom. Help us to reach out. Lord, empower us to speak things that we wouldn't be able to speak on our own. Lord, protect us from the forces which would discourage our hearts. Lord, I pray for the hearts in this building today, that not a single person would leave here today, Lord, feeling like they can't be a part of that mission. Lord, you said that we are a royal priesthood, that every believer, Lord, is a minister of the gospel. Give us that boldness and that vision for ourselves. We trust you for these things, not for our own sake, but for your glory, because we want to see your glory made known in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming today. Make sure you say hi to somebody. Hey, if you have any questions for us, I know we got the dates for camp. So if that's something that you're looking for, come and talk to us personally, and we'll let you know what's up. We love you guys. Have a great day. Be blessed.